Well, thanks for joining me for the rest of Matthew 12. I've got to be honest with you, I am so excited about this podcast, so hopefully that comes across. We're going to be starting in Matthew 12, 22. Then a devil-possessed man who could neither see nor speak was brought to Jesus. He healed him so that the mute man could both speak and see. At this, the whole crowd went wild with excitement, and people kept saying, "Can this be the son of David?" And there's a beautiful pattern in this episode that is animated by the meaning of just one little Greek word in the middle there, hoste, in order for. Listen in the original with that in there. Then one possessed by a demon, blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him, hoste, in order for the mute man to speak and to see. But Jesus isn't done. The next phrase begins with and, so it's a correlated result. And the crowds were all driven out of their minds and were saying, "Is this the son of David?" I love there how hoste strengthens the meaning of the healing, giving it causality. Like a man came, was healed in order that he could see and speak, in order that the world could see and speak of the reality of Jesus. But did you notice the ordering of the wording? It says he was healed before it tells us how and for what purpose. Meaning, my friends, your story with Jesus will have its own hoste purpose. You were healed by Jesus in order that you could learn to love, or you could be made fruitful, or you could exhibit the full range of the Holy Spirit's power in order that the world could see his love, see his fruit, see the otherworldly power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I weren't just healed for our own salvation. No, that's not enough. We were healed in order to save. This is ours and it's theirs. Yes! All right, let's keep going. But the Pharisees, on hearing this remark, said to each other, "This man is only expelling devils because he is in league with Beelzebub, the prince of devils." By the way, thus proving the unlimited range of our human intellect to form brilliancies of stupidity. I mean, you're not going to find a better tortured logic than what they just said. Which then brings us to Jesus' famous response to their line of thinking. And I want you, as I read it slowly, to listen to how Jesus responds to them with three arguments, one logical, one practical, and one what I would call contemporary spiritual. Like, look, it's happening right now, that sort of thing. So listen. Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is bound to collapse. And no town or household divided against itself can last for long. If it is Satan who is expelling Satan, then he is divided against himself. So how do you suppose that his kingdom can continue?" Did you catch that? That's just pure logic. We continue. "And if I expel devils because I am an ally of Beelzebub, what alliance do your sons make when they do the same thing? They can settle that question for you." And right there, that's just practical. He's pointing to action, not speculation or abstraction. But, and get ready here for the full force of his contemporary spiritual voice on display, "but if I am expelling devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has swept over you unawares. How do you suppose anyone could get into a strong man's house and steal his property unless he first tied up the strong man? But if he did that, he could ransack his whole house." So, not only is he not allied with some force of darkness in opposition with himself, not only is he not like any spiritual force that's ever been, that is, or ever will be, friends, this Jesus is the vanguard of the vanquishing force of the kingdom of heaven. His arsenal is the unstoppable, everywhere at once Holy Spirit of God, and he has bound up the opposition, Satan and his minions, and is in the process of ransacking, ruining, and razing to the ground every part of the kingdom of this evil one. That's the man we follow, the Savior who has saved us. And frankly, I'm fueled by the image of Satan tied to a chair, watching as his dominions are pillaged. I think we need a little bit more of that spring in our step. Lately, a few of us, some of our friends, we have been loving this musician whose whole heart is after Jesus. This guy's name is Brian Schultz. And one of his songs is so on point here that I just want to read you the lyrics. Listen to this. He wrote, the cross, what a massacre. The day that old devil lost his grip. The cross, what a massacre. When we set sail on mercy's ship. There's no use sneaking around now. There's no use hiding out now. Oh, evil, you might as well fold all your cards. There's no use raising a white flag. There's no use writing a treaty. Because Jesus, he tore your kingdom apart. The cross, what a massacre. When the earth drank the blood of the divine. The cross, what a massacre. The day glory robbed every demon blind. From that cross sprang a well of new wine, and we drank it down, and it tastes so fine. From that cross sprang a well of new wine, and we drank it down, and it makes us shine. The cross, what a massacre, when iniquity caught the wrong end of the spear. The cross, what a massacre, when the veil tore, there was nothing left to fear. Friends, that is the one that we know and love, and who unquestionably, unendingly loves us. There is fire in his eyes, and he will protect his own. Would you trust him? Okay, we continue on now. The man who is not on my side is against me, and the man who does not gather with me is really scattering. And so here now, he's turning his attention directly in the direction of the Pharisees, who I think clearly think it's possible to be a sniping opposition party against Jesus. But not so, and quite strongly not so. That last word there, scatters, has a highly visual meaning in the Greek, something like ground to dust and scattered. Jesus is not playing nice with these guys because, keep listening, that is why I tell you that men may be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit cannot be forgiven. A man may say a word against the Son of Man and be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Why? Well, because this, my friends, is the Holy Spirit, the righteous Spirit of the Godhead, the life of Jesus's life, the center of the being of the Trinity, the mutuality of the Father and the Son. So if you're saying that Jesus operates by the power of the evil one, you are actually saying that his is an unholy spirit, and that the Spirit of the Godhead is evil, that Jesus's life is death, that the Trinity is immoral, that the Father and Son are crooked and depraved. Calling the Holy Spirit into question calls all of it into question, which is something I actually want to talk about. Because while I find it highly unlikely that anyone listening to this podcast currently would ever so blaspheme the Spirit, I kind of worry instead that we may fall into dishonoring him by our disinterest. I bet everyone listening to my voice right now has their own fairly settled theology of the Holy Spirit, like who he is, when he shows up, what we believe he does. But that's boring. I mean, that's just knowing about stuff. My friends, everything we see Jesus doing is being done by the Holy Spirit. So all of that is possible for us, and more. The courage with which we see him living and then dying, the peace and joy of his demeanor, all of that was the inner life of this Holy Spirit. Let's even go forward in time. The unity, the miracles, the fearlessness, and doggone it, the teleportation that we see in Acts, again, that's the Holy Spirit. But on our side, we have thoughts. Thoughts! Remember this. If Jesus did something, we can do that. If the early church lived in a particular way, then that's ours too. But friends, we must come out of our nice little orderly American thinking and submit ourselves to be vessels, empty, ready, fillable jars for the possession of the life of heaven. Now, how does that sound? I think it sounds pretty sweet. We go on. You must choose between having a good tree with good fruit and a rotten tree with rotten fruit. For you can tell a tree at once by its fruit. You serpent's brood, how can you say anything good out of your evil hearts? For a man's words depend on what fills his heart. A good man gives out good from the goodness stored in his heart. A bad man gives out evil from his store of evil. I tell you that men will have to answer at the day of judgment for every careless word they utter. For it is your words that will acquit you and your words that will condemn you. Now, I read something this week that I actually just want to read it to you for your own consideration. So this is from my friend E. Stanley Jones, the wonderful missionary. Listen to this. He writes, Jesus always begins at what his disciples are to be in themselves. He begins at the center. He insisted that men could not live at the circumference unless they were alive at the center. The modern attempt is to have quantity of life at the circumference, regardless of quality of life at the center. Jesus knew this would end in futility and cynicism and utter shallowness. When he would make all things new, he would first of all lay his hand upon the human heart. So, the circumference versus the center. I love that. The outer and the inner. The old and the new. You see, the Pharisees are going to keep coming at Jesus for reasons of external practice, i.e., the old covenant, the circumference. And Jesus is always going to be the Lord of the inner life, the new covenant, the center. So this, right here on my chest, that is the territory of the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. And out of right there, my chest, comes the fruit, the words, the goodness. This is where he's taken up his residence. And that's where he's taken up his residence in you. I mean, wow, that's glorious. Let's continue on. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said, Master, we want to see a sign from you. And isn't that an interesting next line for them to throw out there? Essentially, they're saying, we want to see something out here, Jesus, at the circumference. That's basically what they're saying. But Jesus told them, it is an evil and unfaithful generation that craves for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of that great sea monster for 3 days and nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights. Now, it's easy for you and I to listen to those words and think very naturally to ourselves, yes, of course, the resurrection. But imagine for a moment if you were standing there. Because Jesus has been doing miracles, these people thus want to see a miracle, and now he's talking about disappearing into the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights? Like, what? What is he talking about? Like, what in the world might that mean? And you know what I love about the fact that Jesus publicly proclaims the coming resurrection? I love the double fact that he then just leaves it hanging there. I'll be heading into the heart of the earth. All right, now next topic. I mean, this is just another picture of this wonderful mystery and also this mystique around Jesus and his life. We continue with what he's saying. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation in the judgment and will condemn it. For they did repent when Jonah preached to them, and you have more than Jonah's preaching with you now. The queen of the south will stand up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and you have more than the wisdom of Solomon with you now. Now, in both these examples, Jesus is using past activity to point to their faithlessness in the present, especially since their present opportunity is actually greater than any opportunity in the past. Because the Ninevites had the witness of, you remember this guy, waffling, kind of whiny old Jonah. The queen of the south came all the way to Jerusalem to experience the great conflictedness that was Solomon. And yet, the Ninevites turned and were spared. The queen of the south arrived and heard wisdom and saw riches beyond anything she had ever expected. So, if Jesus is greater than all that's come before, and he's totally present to our current present, I'm saying that these words here, though they are pretty condemning toward the Pharisees, are really an invitation to us. Like, come to him today, repent and be free. Come to him, like, right now, every single day, and receive his wisdom, possess his riches, and go home in awe at what you have seen in him. This man, this wonderful bearded man from Nazareth, he's alive and he's yours. Learn from the past, but possess in the present. That's the call to our hearts. Okay, we continue again. When the evil spirit goes out of a man, it wanders through waterless places looking for rest and never finding it. Then it says, I will go back to my house from which I came. When it arrives, it finds it unoccupied, but clean and all in order. Then it goes and collects seven other spirits more evil than itself to keep it company, and they all go in and they make themselves at home. The last state of that man is worse than the first, and that is just what will happen to this evil generation. Now, I wish you and I were having coffee, because I would love to throw that section right back to you and just say, what do you think Jesus is getting at here? Like, what is his point? Is it that an inner, empty inner life is really no life? Is it that a spiritual vacuum is really not our goal? Is it that kind of stoicism, like taking life, just as it comes, is simply not enough in the spiritual realm? Well, maybe that's what you were thinking. I don't know. But if those might be his meanings in the negative, then what might he be meaning in the positive, the inverse? Well, I think he's telling us that being filled with the Holy Spirit will set all to rights. So friends, why don't we, with some hunger, go after that? In fact, let's just stop right now. Let's spend a few moments actually asking for a complete saturation by the Spirit of God. So let's just pray about it. Lord Jesus, you gave us this moment here. You spoke it to these Pharisees, but also to your disciples standing alongside you, where you said, don't be an empty vessel, not filled up with your Holy Spirit, just kind of cleaned and in order, but with nothing filling that space. That is not what we want. Jesus, we want to be as filled with the Holy Spirit as you were. You were just filled head to toe, fingertip to fingertip. There was no part of you that was not overwhelmingly packed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want. So cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Just cleanse us by your blood. Clean out everything of the old life. We don't want it anymore. And in every part of the vacuum that's left over, fill it with your Holy Spirit. That is our request. Please, more of you, Holy Spirit. Come even now. Even if I'm sitting in a car listening to this, or in a coffee shop, or just sitting at the kitchen table, wherever my friends are, fill us more. We want more. We want more of you. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus, for this promise, for this invitation. Just more, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. And then, friends, as we get ready to get to the ending here, and really, if you're listening to the podcast the week after I release it, just in time for the heartwarming family first season that is Christmas, we now get to watch Jesus absolutely dismantle the notion that human family is the highest value proposition. So it's like, ha-ha, wow, Jesus, okay, here we go. Because while he was still talking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers happened to be standing outside wanting to speak to him. Can you kind of see them out there patiently or maybe even a little impatiently waiting? Can you see them? Somebody said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to speak to you." So, of course, Jesus jumped up and ran right outside. Oh, no? No, but Jesus replied to the one who told him, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother?" Then with a gesture of his hand toward his disciples, he went on, "There are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is brother and sister and mother to me." Okay, wow, what an ending to the chapter. So this, I think, is really something we need to get. So first question, is Jesus anti-family? No. But is he teaching us here that there's actually something higher, something more eternal than our flesh and blood ties? Well, it would appear so. So, who is the head of this heavenly family structure at which it would seem he's pointing? Did you catch it? The answer would be his heavenly Father. And so who are all the other family members under that heavenly Father? Well, he tells us, whoever does the Father's will. But friends, what is the Father's will? What do you think? Do you actually know the answer to that question? I wonder. Well, me, I like this. Jesus said it, so it feels like it could be right. This is from John 6. He said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do what I want, but to do the will of him who sent me. The will of him who sent me is that I should not lose anything of what he has given me, but should raise it up when the last day comes. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and trusts in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up when the last day comes." Okay, so the will of the Father is Jesus. This wonderful man is the will of God personified. So now, I kind of want you to put yourself in this scene at the end of Matthew 12. Imagine Jesus glancing over at you, over and above his own mother and his earthly brothers, and I want to reiterate his point here. Listen. He says, "You are my family, my mother, my brother. For whoever sees me and trusts in me, besides having eternal life, besides being raised up at the last day, is brother and sister and mother to me now." Friends, I am all about family, no question. But this is higher. This is glory. So thank you once again, Jesus, for making us part of your heavenly family. We accept the invitation, and we are so grateful. And friends, thanks for listening. Have a great day.